His all-sufficient supply. And I'm happy to invite you to look into God's Word with me this morning. As we look again at the Gospel according to Luke. And finding out more about what it is to follow Jesus. And we look today into Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses. And the title of the message is Representative, Authority, and Witness. Representative, Authority, and Witness. And I just ask you, are you satisfied this morning? Are you satisfied by your representation? You say, well, Scott, that's kind of a loaded question. That's a question that has two sides. Yes, it does have two sides. Because on one side, I'm asking, are you represented well? Do you think you're being represented well? And I'm also asking, are you representing well? The function of faithful representation is essential to our identity and our mission. Representative authority means that you are carrying authority that is sourced in another. You're representing that authority. Of course, representative witness means that you're giving voice on behalf of another. And what is required of representatives? What is required of representatives? Is it not faithfulness to the one that's being represented? As Americans, in the year of our Lord, in the year that America turns 250, we recognize that our founding fathers, though not perfect, we recognize that they operated in a God-given wisdom as they fought for certain and inalienable and God-given rights. And they constructed a constitution with the goal of not a perfect union, because we're not perfect people, but a goal of a more perfect union. And those men recognized that given our fallenness before God, the best way for our government is to foster that more perfect union will be through a representative government, right? That was our complaint. No taxation without representation. We have a contract, and the people that said that they would represent us weren't representing us, right? And so they said, we need a representative government. And they founded a democratic republic where the leadership both represents the best interest of the people according to God's revelation. The leadership represents the best interest of we the people, and the leadership also leads we the people to pursue those proper ideals. And when you read the documents, you see so many references to God because they were mindful of God's revelation. And so the founding fathers saw the danger of a direct kind of democracy, a populist rule of the people that many now envision, that we hear people talking about, where there's only a few unaccountable Marxist-minded oligarchs pulling the strings. And history has proven the dire results of such unrepresentative totalitarian governments over and over and over again, with hundreds of millions of deaths and multiplied more lives destroyed. And some of you grew up in those kind of regimes. And so you know what I'm saying is true. You've lived it. And yet the heart of our human problem, no matter the government that's represented, the heart of our human problem is spiritual. It is a rejection of God's revelation. And the enemy's agenda, the devil's agenda, is always to steal and to murder and to destroy. Satan is always seeking to corrupt whatever God creates. And so spiritual problems require a spiritual solution. And that spiritual solution only comes from our Creator. He's the one who sent us a Redeemer. We need salvation. Luke 19, verse 10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And I hope that you're very thankful that that's the case. And that is the case. I hope you know that that is the case in your life. Because as disciples of Jesus, as his apprentices, we represent the authority that belongs to him. He is the Son of God Most High. And we proclaim the good news of salvation that only he makes true. Jesus faithfully represents us as our Redeemer King. And I hope that's the truth that has brought you together to worship his name today. Jesus faithfully represents us as our Redeemer King. In Luke 8, we see the focus on people responding to the authority of Jesus. And Jesus of Nazareth proves himself to be more than just a man. He is the master and commander over all the stormy dangers, over the dehumanizing demons, over debilitating diseases, and even over death. But living in a sin-broken world as we do means we still experience a lot of hard things and a lot of uncertainty. You get that phone call, and sometimes you're expecting good news, and sometimes we don't get what we expect. Pierre, again, so thankful for how you served us, brother, last week with that message from 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 5, related to David's uncertainty, right? He was trying to stay alive because the king of Israel was trying to kill him. And he was outside of the country and then back inside of the country. But by leaning on the promise of God's word, we find the true rock of refuge, just like David. We find the certain assurance for the next step of our faith journey. And the next step. And the next step. How do the righteous live? The righteous live by faith. A God-given, God-centered faith. And so, we need to be constantly reminding ourselves, whatever the worst case scenario that confronts us, hope rests in the powerful authority of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is always working out the best case scenario for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those who are following him. And so Luke 9 focuses on Jesus in instructing those who are following him. And to be a disciple of Jesus means that you don't have it all figured out. I don't either. To be a disciple of Jesus means there's always more to learn from Jesus, from his word, in order to live like Jesus wants for his glory. And this is the best way that we can live. And so from Luke chapter 9, we'll see today, I pray, in verses 1 through 17, that it's his sufficiency which is the source for our satisfaction. Do you believe this? His sufficiency is the source for our satisfaction. Only Jesus is enough. Only Jesus can satisfy our needy souls. Only Jesus is worthy of our praise and our witness. And only Jesus graciously gives his followers a divine purpose and mission. And so I pray again, Father, that you would help us to surrender our heart, as we have prayed even in song today, that we would surrender every part of who we are to all that you are, that our response to you would be a spirit and truth kind of response that you're looking for, that we would submit to your word, and that you would Move in right now, Lord, and meet us in our need. You are the fix. You are the solution. You are our sufficiency. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak as I ought and that we would receive your word as disciples, the disciples that you love, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for all that you are for us in Jesus. And we pray that your spirit would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we see here in Luke chapter 9 and the first 6 verses that Jesus empowers and sends out the 12. Jesus empowers and sends the 12. Luke 9:1 says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So Jesus calls the 12, and Luke has already introduced us to the 12. So we know these are the young men that Jesus has called from among all of his disciples, these 12 to be his official ministry representatives. The word apostle actually means sent ones. And so Jesus huddles with his team here, these 12 apostles, for a purpose. He gives them a measure of his power and authority from the Father, his power and authority to cast out demons and to cure diseases and to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom, which would include the call to repent of rebellious sin and to embrace Jesus as God's Son and the true Messianic King. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so the gospel, the good news, is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And this mission for Jesus' 12 apostles, it's further proof that Jesus is just who he says he is. He is the King of all kings. And he's bringing a kingdom of light to the earth, a kingdom that crushes the darkness, a kingdom that, hallelujah, will never, ever end. And so Jesus sends these 12 apostles out, and his instruction for their trip emphasizes his sufficiency for their satisfaction. Before Jesus sends out the 12, Jesus is giving these men, he's giving them all that they need for this mission trip. And we find that when we come into a relationship with Christ, when you have Jesus, you can travel light. You don't have to travel heavy through this world. When you have Jesus, you can travel light. Now, some of us tend to be overpackers. You don't have to raise your hand. You know who you are. Let's take the kitchen sink too. You never know. And our control freak idolatry can come out in trying to prepare for any and every contingency. You know? What else do we need to take? Just in case. And that means taking another case. And another case. And then you get a couple miles down the road and you're like, I know I forgot something. We gotta go back. I gotta double check. I got to get something else. But do you really think that you can cover all the contingencies by yourself? Jesus tells his team what? This is not your usual travel advice. Take nothing. Take nothing. We know of another place, right? John 15, where Jesus speaks to his disciples' need for what only he can supply. He is the vine and we are the branches. Our life depends on the life of the vine. And Jesus says there to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing to please the Father. You can do nothing of spiritual value. We need him. And so Jesus essentially reminds his boys before this trip, you have all you need for this journey because you have all that I have given to you. So no extras. Take nothing. Take no staff, no baggage, no breadsticks to snack on. You know, you don't even need food for lodging. You don't even need to take an extra set of clothing to wear under your coat. Take nothing. Just take what I've given you. Just go. Just get after it, right? I'm the master, Jesus says. You are the apprentices. So be like me and go do what you have seen me do for God's kingdom. When you go into a town, enter the first household that graciously welcomes you. Doesn't matter if it's a big house or a little house. Whatever the household that graciously welcomes you, graciously stay there until you depart in peace. But if you enter a village and nobody rolls out the red carpet, shake the dust off your feet. That is a picture. It's a testimony representing divine judgment against those people who wouldn't welcome God's servants and God's message. Because everybody is responsible for responding to the promise of Jesus. And God is very gracious. God is very patient. He is long-suffering. That rainbow, right? That was his promise. He would never send a flood again. But there is a most severe consequence for rejecting his gospel. There is a judgment that's coming, not a flood, but a fire. And so Jesus says, this is what you do. Some people will welcome you, some people won't. And what do the 12 do in response? They do exactly what Jesus says. They go from place to place, preaching the gospel, healing people in God's power, casting out the demonic powers from people. Everywhere they go, there's this expression of God's power and God's his beautiful message. And their faithfulness in following Jesus makes an obvious impact. Sometimes we don't know the impact that we're making for Jesus. But they saw an obvious impact wherever the towns they were going into. They saw people's lives being forever changed. They saw interest in Jesus growing across the country. In fact, right up to the very top, even Herod Antipas, the king of that tetrarchy, heard the reports about what these apostles were doing in Jesus' name. And so we see in verses 7, 8, and 9 how Herod is perplexed by Jesus and yet uncommitted to Jesus. Verse 7 says, now Herod the tetrarch heard about all that was happening and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he, that's Herod, sought to see him, Jesus. King Herod. None of the Herods were nice guys. Herod thought he had all the power. He thought he had the world on a string, right? But he was not satisfied in his soul. Herod's conscience was convicted. He knew that he really was a failure. For all of his authority, Herod had been manipulated by his illegitimately gained wife to murder John the Baptizer. He brought in the head of God's prophetic voice on a platter because this woman had manipulated him. And he made the wrong choice. But Herod is a man who cares very much about the praise of people. The Bible also calls that a person who's controlled by the fear of man. Herod hears people saying all kinds of things, reporting on Jesus, saying things like, "This is John raised back from the dead. This is the appearing of Elijah the prophet. This has to be like one of the famous, powerful prophets from the Old Covenant scriptures who's now come. Because this is God's power." And so Herod is overcome with conviction and also curiosity. As he's thinking, well, John, it can't be John. I beheaded John. John, like, totally canceled. So who is this man? Who is this about whom I hear such things? Who is this Jesus? And in his curiosity and his conviction, the text says that Herod kept seeking to see Jesus. And so we can recognize Herod as a man perplexed by Jesus, who he is, and also uncommitted to following Jesus. And remember what Jesus says, you are either for me or you're against me. There's no third option. And so when Herod finally meets Jesus, when does Herod finally meet Jesus? We see that in Luke 23. And Herod doesn't get the show that he wants from Jesus. And so Herod contemptuously sends Jesus away. He sends him back to Pilate for judgment. He sends him back to the cross. But aren't you thankful that in amazing grace, Jesus is all sufficient for everyone who's following him? I'm very thankful. His sufficiency is all we need for salvation. And in his sufficiency, we find the satisfaction we need for our soul. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Can you say that? The Lord, he's mine. He's my shepherd. What does that mean? In the nitty-gritty, it means I shall not be in want. I really don't have anything that he's not going to cover. And life has a way of giving us these opportunities, right? These faith prompts. Because life is often hard. You have experienced hard things since the last time that you gathered together with your church family, right? And sometimes we don't find out that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. It's his grace that allows us to feel how needy for him we really are. And we see here, though Herod is perplexed and uncommitted, we see that disciples of Jesus learn from him. And there are things that we learn from him that we must learn from him in the hard and in the hungry times. And we see that in this very famous scene here where Jesus feeds the 5,000, this huge crowd of 5,000 plus. And where at the end of the day, there are 12 baskets of extras. Notice verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him, that's Jesus. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and he said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. You've heard this story before, right? The apostles go on this mission trip, and when they return, they give their after-action reports, their AARs, to Jesus. What an amazing mission trip experience. How many times these guys had witnessed the Lord meeting them in their dependency with his amazing provision. And so they told the master all they were able to do on this trip as the representatives of his authority and power. It was a teachable moment. And they were riding this huge wave of excitement. It's amazing. They were riding this big wave of excitement, but they were also just flat out exhausted. They're exhausted. So Jesus takes them to the town of Bethsaida on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's just a little ways from Capernaum. He takes them to get some lakeside rest and relaxation. Mark chapter 6 tells this same story and tells us that it was about getting some R&R. And who of us today doesn't think that some lakeshore rest and relaxation would be a good thing? You know, I'm glad you're here today, but maybe sometime, over the summer, you're like, "Well, I'd like to get out to the lake. I like going to the lake. I got to go to the lake last week for just a couple hours. That was nice. A little rest and relaxation." See, the moment of withdrawing is actually strategic, right? It's strategic for further ministry. There comes a time when you need to sharpen the saw so that the saw is sharp for further work. It's a pretty basic principle. Of course, struggling disciples of Jesus can still make an idol out of personal comfort. And so we really have to guard our heart against laziness. Just making a god out of our comforts. Yet we should recognize the wisdom in coming apart to rest a while before we just come apart. You may have seen the recent big-time explosion of Blue Origin's rocket. Did you see that video? The explosion on the Florida launch pad. I heard somebody calling it a rapid, unscheduled disassembly. And that made me laugh. I laughed out loud when I heard that. A rapid, unscheduled disassembly, which is aeronautical engineering speak for it blew up. And we wonder why disciples of Jesus sometimes so suddenly just blow up. We see their lives just blow up in sin. And it may seem like a rapid, unscheduled disassembly. But blowing up as disciples of Jesus is what the enemy wants. It's the enemy's agenda. And listen, we play into that evil agenda whenever we take our eyes off of Jesus as our satisfaction. He's got to be our focus. Being a disciple of Jesus means taking your orders from Him. He's the shepherd. It means submitting all of your expectations, even of good things, to His better things. His way is best. Coming apart to rest before we come apart, but always keeping our eyes on Jesus. Well, the crowds were looking for Jesus. They find out Jesus' location. Jesus wasn't like sharing his location, but, you know, they found him. They tracked him down. And when they find Jesus, Jesus doesn't refuse them. Again, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Do you know that He is the only way that the lost will be found? He's the only reason that I once was lost, but now I'm found. And Jesus welcomes these people. He speaks to them the promises of God, the loving promises of God's kingdom. And Jesus completely heals those who have come needy for His healing touch. And all of this is a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Why? Because the King is present in this place. And there is the evidence of His power. And yet, what are the apostles feeling in this moment? Are they rejoicing with Jesus? Are they happy that the crowd has found them? No, they are not. They are exhausted. And they are frustrated. And their focus is crowd control. It had been a very long day. And as the hours of the day were wearing away, as Luke says, the apostles take their expectation to Jesus. Jesus, send the crowd away. Send them away, Jesus. Tell them to go find some lodging, some food and provisions, and whatever places they can walk to. Because this place is a desolate place. This is the place in the middle of nowhere. You've been to some of these kind of places, right? It's a desolate place. You think about it, the 12 has, they're really voicing the same complaint that you often have, right? You know, there's nothing to eat here. And so to the 12, this is a crisis. But to Jesus, it is a teachable moment. It's another opportunity for the disciples to learn that all a disciple needs is what Jesus supplies. And so Jesus gives them this faith prompt. Emphatically, He says, you give them something to eat. Nothing else. He just tells, hey, this is on you guys. You can do this. You give them something to eat. What do they fire back? No can do. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. No more. It's not enough. There's no way we can feed this huge crowd. Luke tells us that it was a huge crowd. There's like 5,000 men in this crowd. That's not even counting the women and the children. But these disciples, these apostles are like, where are we supposed to go out and buy food for all of these people? How does this work, Jesus? This situation doesn't look very good. They have no answers and no solutions. In fact, it seems like they have never been given a challenge as big as this before. They're like, this is new. This is huge. This? Look at all these people. Feeding these people, that it would take a miracle. Guess what? They were talking to the master of miracle working. They were looking at the answer face to face. Because Jesus is the solution. He is our sufficiency. He is the only sufficiency that satisfies. And we can like Monday morning quarterback this all day long. We can say, well, yeah, ideally, you know, well, they just got back from this Galilean mission trip. All this cool stuff happened. They would have been reminded that, yes, Jesus is here. Jesus provides the resources and the power and the authority that they didn't have in themselves. But they would have been looking to Jesus. And they would have passed this test right away the first time. But the gospel tells us that didn't happen. They didn't pass the test. And really, we can hardly blame them because they have much more to learn. And so do we, right? We have much more to learn. How often do we face a new challenge and forget how Jesus has brought us through all the other challenges, all those challenges in the rearview mirror? How often do we forget how He is always sovereignly working to show His sufficiency for our satisfaction? Jesus' instructions are very simple, even if they seemed unexplainable. He tells the apostles, get this huge crowd seated on the grass, get them grouped together in 50s, which, if you study the history, it was a familiar arrangement for the Jewish people, and certainly made counting this huge crowd a little bit easier. And it made it easier for the apostles also to recognize, having gotten the count. The magnitude of Jesus' miracle. And Jesus takes what the disciples have offered, the five loaves and the two fish, and He looks to the Father in prayerful trust and thanksgiving. He pronounces a blessing over the food, and then the miracle happens. Think of it. The miracle happens as Jesus begins breaking that food into pieces. And He just keeps breaking the pieces and giving the pieces to His disciples to give to this huge crowd. And verse 17 affirms, and they all ate and were satisfied. Satisfied. It wasn't like they all got a little sample morsel like you get from those vendors at Costco, right? And you try to be so sneaky and like make a little lap, right, and get another sample. Oh, I'm still hungry. Who else is in here, right? It's not like that. Everybody in that huge crowd ate until they were satisfied, until they said, oh man, that was so good. But that's enough. I'm satisfied. Interestingly, Luke records three times that Jesus takes bread, thanks the Father, and then breaks the bread to give it to others. And this occasion is the first time. The second time is at the Last Supper before His death, Luke 22, verse 19. And the third time is the meal that Jesus shares with those disciples from the Emmaus Road, Luke 24, verse 30. And each time is a record of disciples, recognizing Jesus' identity and Jesus' authority and Jesus' gospel mission. And the fact is that the provision Jesus gives, it's more than enough. The 12 apostles pick up an abundance of leftovers that day. And it amounts to 12 baskets full of these pieces that Jesus has miraculously multiplied to feed all these descendants of Israel's 12 tribes. It's just what we find in the opening chapter of Luke. It's God. It's God who fills the hungry with good things. Hallelujah. Jesus comes with representative authority as God's Son to bring the gospel testimony that we need for eternal life with Him. And so we have all the evidence revealed in a biblical abundance. And notice how Jesus, well, He could have just excluded His apostles entirely from this whole scene, this whole amazing moment of miracle provision. But Jesus, He includes them. The Faith Bible Church, beloved brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus still gives His followers representative mission authority to go out in all the places that we're going and to proclaim His kingdom promise. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's the King and He's coming back. We must speak the truth in love with full hearts and beautiful feet. Full hearts and beautiful feet, right? Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel. And what is required in a servant, in a representative? Success equals faithfulness. Faithfulness equals success. And Jesus still gives His followers representative mission authority to inspire the praise of His great name. We come together like this because this is what Jesus wants. Because really, who's like the Lord Almighty? And then we spread out with this message. Who is like the Lord Almighty? It's all about the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who saves. And His salvation satisfies our soul forever. And church, even if we are unable to keep all the material things that we want to keep, we have every spiritual provision in abundance because the Lord Jesus is all sufficient. He's all we really need. He's always working out our best case scenario for His glory. And His sufficiency is the source for our satisfaction. Brothers and sisters, as we think about Luke's witness of all these things, remember these things are written for the benefit of your soul. So what about your soul today? Don't just come to church, this gathering of God's people, in one ear and out the other, go on your merry way and just live your life for yourself like you weren't even here. Answer the question. Is your soul satisfied in Jesus? Jesus, only Jesus. May my heart be ever yours. May we rejoice to be the enabled representatives of His powerful authority and His redeeming mission with our ongoing faithful witness. This is our prayer, Father, because you are worthy. We praise you for sending Jesus, your Son, to be our Savior, so that our soul can be satisfied in him, so that we can know we are perfectly represented. We are perfectly represented by Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's gone before us, and we long to see him face to face. But while we are here, we know we have your Spirit, and we have your authority in your word to go about this mission that you've given us. And Lord, we want to be faithful to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you enable us, that we would, as we go our way today, we would think about all these things, and that our focus on you would take us through this week, that the way that we represent you in everything that happens in these coming days would be for your honor and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. I want to invite you to